Okay, if you have your Bibles, if you would please turn with me, we're going to actually go back to the book of James. Book of James, chapter 5. My wife and I went down to Baton Rouge, Louisiana. The school year of 2008 to 2009, right out of high school for me. And she wasn't my wife then, but in fact, we weren't even allowed to date or think of girls in the internship. didn't work though. But we went down to Baton Rouge, Louisiana, and there were a couple of different streams of, we call them streams, the classes that we would take. And there was a prayer stream, there was a mission stream, and there was another stream. But the prayer stream was led by guy named Julius Hunter, and we went through James chapter 5, exactly what we're going to talk about today, every single day. And we memorized this passage, we went over this passage every single day, and it's a really, really good passage to meditate on, to digest, to really get in your heart. Because God wants to do amazing things through us. And how many of you guys know for that to happen, the only requirement is availability and faithfulness? So it doesn't matter who you are, where you're from, what you've done in the past. James 5. the blood of Christ can make you a new creation. Put your old sins as far as the east is from the west, and God can use you to do amazing things on the earth for his glory. Amen? So I just want to, like it said in James chapter 2, or no, James chapter 1, I want to look in the mirror today. I want to look in the mirror. I want to let's use the word of God to look in the mirror this morning. I want it to be very practical, but also very powerful. I think there's power in stating the obvious. Especially when it comes to the Word of God. I think we oftentimes make the gospel and the things of the God way too complicated. And that is exactly what the scribes and Pharisees did. And Jesus rebuked them for making the message of righteousness a heavy burden on the people. So if we can bring it back to the basics, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love others as yourself, I think if that's where we start this morning, I think we're going to do very well. Amen? So, James chapter 5, I'm going to start in verse 13 and go through verse 18. I'm reading the ESV. Your version might be a little bit different, but that's okay. So, verse 13. Is any among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is any among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of the faith, and the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. I don't like the way the ESV says it. It also says the effective prayer of the righteous person has great power. Verse 17 says, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain for 3 years and 6 months. It did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. If you'd pray with me, Father, Lord, we just come before you this morning. And God, we acknowledge that it's by your mercy and your grace that we're able to stand. God, we We approach your throne boldly but humbly because of the blood of Christ that was shed, that gives us access and grants us into the family of God. Lord, I ask that you would anoint me to share your word this morning. God, I just ask that in our ears, that we would be able to hear from you, and that we would be able to apply it in our lives, and that fruit would truly come out of it, Lord. God, we ask that you would give us grace this morning to sow into righteousness, to sow towards the Spirit, Lord, to forsake our flesh, and God, that we would truly reap a harvest of fruit of the benefits that are found in you. Lord, we love you so much, and we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, it's not official, but I'm kind of piggybacking and continuing on the travel basics for the Bumpy Ride, our series that we are doing in the book of James. The premise of the book of James is a general epistle. It's one of, I can't remember how many general epistles there are, but it's a general epistle, meaning it was written to all Christians. It wasn't written to a specific people group. It was written to all Christians, and in James's case specifically, it's written to the diaspora, which is basically the believers that were dispersed throughout the region and the nations. When there was persecution and hardship in Jerusalem after Stephen was martyred, God basically went, you know, splat, and everything went sideways. And that's what God will do sometimes to spread his word. You know, sometimes, I heard it said that sometimes the trouble that will come about in our lives is only because we wouldn't move forward if it stayed good. Isn't that true? Sometimes the Lord, you know, sometimes we're sitting there rebuking the devil for our circumstances and our situations, but in reality, the Lord just sent some things along so we would get up off of our hind end and kind of move forward in God. Amen? And it's the mercy and the grace of the Lord that moves us along. Amen? We can trust him. We're safe in his arms. We're safe in his hands. But the believers in James's day were experiencing immense persecution and hardship. They've been challenged and encouraged throughout the whole book of James in many ways, but now in chapter 5, James's encouragement to them, starting in verse 7, is what? Be patient. Be patient. In James 5, 7, we didn't read that, but it says, "Be patient, therefore, brothers and sisters, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and late rains. Also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand." What is God calling us to do? Be patient. You have a people who were under immense persecution. They were under hardship. They didn't know. Their future was uncertain. They had to leave families, homes, jobs, all kinds of things. And what does God tell them through James? Be patient. Like, thanks. I mean, have you ever had that happen? You're going through a really hard time, a really, really, really difficult time, and someone just says, "Hang in there." Like, I'm hanging. You can kind of see that I'm hanging in there. But what James is saying isn't just deal with it. Patience is different than dealing with it. Does that make sense? Patience is waiting for something. Dealing with it is just sitting in your circumstances and dealing with it. And I think we know that as Minnesotans, it's like, I mean, every way we describe our circumstances is all negative. It's like, how's it going? Not too bad. Like, oh, how have you been lately? Well, it could be worse. It's like, great. Anything happened recently? Nothing too terrible. It's like, all right, thanks. Good luck. I mean, it's like, how's it going? Well, it's going. It's like, man, guys, doesn't anything good happen? I mean, it's like, and we've been kind of indoctrinated by our culture, and that's just, I mean, us Norwegians want to keep to our, I'm not Norwegian. We as a region want to keep to ourselves. We don't even look at each other. We don't even face each other when we talk. I mean, we could have me and Jason will have a conversation. We'll be like, Jason, how's it going? Cool. How you been? Okay. I suppose things could be worse. I mean, we won't even face each other as we talk. We just kind of stare off into the distance like we're some stoic philosophers waiting for the next thing to come. We do it. You might not think you do it, but just pay attention next time you have a conversation with someone. And you're not going to look at each other. You're just, okay. I'm speaking in stereotypes. I know you guys are great communicators. But the idea is that we need to be patient. We don't just sit in our circumstances and wallow. You have a decision to make. You can either sit there or you can move on. And I'm moving on. Amen? I heard Pastor Larry Stockstill say one time, the worst thing you can do when you're going through hell is set up a tent. But so many times we're like, man, this is rough. I guess I'll sit down. It's like, no, be patient, for the Lord is coming. Amen? Don't sit in it. Be patient, because God's coming. It's different. Persevere and watch how the Lord is going to show up. James is not discouraging them by telling them to wait on the Lord. He is giving them hope and faith for the future that God is who he says he is, and he does what he says he's going to do. Amen? So that's the premise of what we're looking at this morning. So, has anybody ever asked you a question and the answer is just painfully obvious? That's actually the only way I communicate with my wife. I really like rhetorical questions. Make me feel good. They make me feel secure. It's my safety net. It's like, are we going to lunch today? It's like, yes, we eat lunch every day. Thanks. I just feel better. I had to say it. Like, we're going to have lunch today, right? Yes, we have lunch every day. It's like, well, okay, all right. I got to go to work today, right? Yes, it's Monday. You got to go to work. Okay. See, rhetorical questions, I mean, questions that have simple answers can be annoying. I mean, we've made a superhero, Captain Obvious, Captain America's cousin. But the reality is sometimes we just have to ask those questions. I was at a friend's house in middle school, and we were up way too late playing video games or watching movies or something, I can't remember. And he was the cool house to go to because he always had an entire back room full of snacks and drinks. His parents just always had Propel Gatorade things and pop and snacks, and it was just the best. So we always went to his house, and one day we were watching a movie, and I was sitting on the couch, and he handed me a Propel, the water-flavored Gatorade thing. And it was the flavor was watermelon. And I must have been tired, because I sat there, and I looked at that label for what must have been 10 minutes. And I read watermelon. I was like, watermelon. Watermelon. And I'll be honest with you, in my seventh grade brain, I was picturing, you know, like cranberries float through fields, cranberries. I was thinking of like a cantaloupe floating in water. I was like, watermelon. Is this like passion fruit? Have I just not heard of this? Like, And it started to disturb me because it was like, I should know this. Like, what? And so I asked. And I said out loud, which is the first mistake, what's a watermelon? And instantly, the moment, what's water, ding, it's like, oh, that, yeah. And all of my friends, me and anybody who was still there, ridicules me today for that. And you know, I was asking a really dumb question. But it was because I just wasn't getting it. My mind was not in a place to receive the obvious. I was oblivious to the obvious. And, you know, have you ever, parents, have you ever been driving and your child goes, are we there yet? It's like, yes, let me stop the car now in the middle of the road. It's like, no, we're not there yet. No, it's, but the child asks anyways. And so I think, it's like we were just at our meet and eat. I was talking to the Hellerudes, and we were like, why do our kids do these things? I never, ever, 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 ever thought I'd have to say, don't go to the bathroom in the corner of the house. Or it's like the obvious escapes them. So, I mean, but sometimes, can we all say, we need the obvious? We need the obvious. And what the word does, like we, in James chapter 1, it's a mirror. It's a mirror. If you got something hanging out of your nose, it's pretty obvious that you're at a social disadvantage. And if you don't have a mirror to hold up and state the obvious, you're going to look pretty silly. And that's why we need the scripture to point out the obvious. Amen? Because if we can just apply the obvious, our lives will really, really change and impact. See, I think that the believers in James's day needed to be reminded to look beyond their circumstances and look to God. Amen? James gives some simple and very obvious advice. And if we can put these same types of principles into practice, I think our lives are going to be greatly, greatly impacted. So James, I'm just going to verse 13 through 16 again. It says, if anyone among you suffering, let him pray. Anyone cheerful, let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let him pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. And I'll stop right there. I got points. First point, no matter what's going on in your life, God wants you to make him a part of it. No matter what. No matter what. And it's obvious we're keeping it simple today, guys, but we're keeping it transparent. No matter what. No matter what. You know what the Greek for suffering there is? Suffering. That's not the Greek word, but the definition is suffering. You know what the definition of the fancy Greek word for cheerful is in this passage? Cheerful. What do you think sick means? Sick. Is there any among you suffering? Even in this room this morning? James is talking to people that have gone through Hades and back. It's like, James, thank you, Captain Obvious, James. But God cares about what's going on. Are you suffering? What does it say to do? Be patient, that was before, but it says let him pray. Let him pray. Are you cheerful? Let him sing praises to the Lord. See, are you suffering? Bring it to the Lord. Are you cheerful? Bring it that to the Lord too. Are you sick? Bring that to the Lord. No matter what is going on in your life, you need to make God a part of it. No matter what. And that's why I love verse 13. It goes from suffering to cheerfulness. If you're having a great day, bring in the Lord. If you're having a really terrible day, bring in the Lord. The hardest test to pass sometimes is a test of success because we think we don't need God. Some of us in this room, it is the very worst thing that could ever happen to you for God to fix all your problems. And I wish that he would. But the reality is, some of us, and you know what? Just being transparent, I am like that. The better things are going for me, the more I start to want to just handle things myself. But when things are really rough, that's when I'm really pressing into the Lord. Solomon was the wisest man to ever live besides Jesus, and he failed miserably towards the end of his life, to the point where he was paying for, out of Israel's treasury, temples to other gods. Because he was so successful. Everything was going great. Why would he have to press in hard and seek the Lord? But no matter what, and that's a side point, but no matter what, we need to bring the Lord into our lives. Whether our circumstances are good, bad, and ugly, God wants us to look to him because he cares for what's going on in our lives. He cares about us. 1 Peter 5:7 says, cast your cares on him, on Jesus, because he cares for you. We're looking at the word. It's the mirror. It's going to stay there this morning. Psalm 55:22 says, cast your burden on the Lord and he will sustain you. He will never, everyone say never. He will never permit the righteous to be moved. Isn't that a good promise? You can take that to the bank and cash it. Psalm 34:17 through 18 says, when the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears. The Lord hears and delivers them. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. How many guys know, or how many are thankful that God saves us when we're crushed in spirit? Amen? Any of you been there? God cares about us so deeply. But notice what it says in 13 through 16. Is any among you suffering? Let what? Let him pray. Or her. Talking about the church. Everybody included. Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? What does it say? Let him sing praise. Is any among you sick? What? Let him call upon the elders of the church. Let him. God wants you to make him a part of your life. God wants you to, you know, oftentimes we wait for the Lord, and this, I'm making light of this, but it's like, you guys know the Kool-Aid man? What's the Kool-Aid man's signature move? He busts through the walls. He's like, oh yeah! It's Kool-Aid time. And you know, that, I mean, that's making very light of suffering, but I mean it with a pure heart. Some of us are going through really, really hard times, and we're waiting for the Lord to bust through the walls. And you know what? Sometimes that happens. And that's good. And we just read in Psalm 34, when the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers. But what did the righteous have to do? Cry for help. If you can't wake up in the morning and get out your Bible and start reading it, You know, like, set the bar low, guys. Set it low. If you're at the bottom, set it low. And then get to that rung. And then set it a little higher and get to that rung. And set it a little higher and get to that rung. There are so many times as believers we totally abandon God is because we're here at like a 3 and we set our goal for a 15. There's nothing wrong with being at a 3, but aim for a 4. And there's nothing wrong with being at a 15, but aim for a 17. You know what I'm saying? If you struggle with discipline, don't try to open a business and manage it. Wake up in the morning and make your bed. You know what I'm saying? If you can't make your bed, you're not going to run a business. Does that make sense? If you can't get up and have this great, awesome living relationship with the Lord in your quiet time and you're reading like 100 chapters of the Bible a day, wake up and cry for help. Wake up and cry for help. And when he answers you, respond to that. You know, if God gives you a seed, plant it. God's not giving out roasted sunflower seeds, guys. You could eat it, and that would be good for that day. It'd be nice. But God really wants you to plant that so you can grow your own plant. So you can have all these seeds of righteousness. And that's what we're going to talk about. No matter what is going on in your life, God wants you to make him a part of it. God wants you to make him a part of it. I cannot live your Christian life for you. Your spouse cannot live your Christian life for you. Your, you know, girlfriend, boyfriend, your kids cannot live your Christian life for you. You must make the decision to live, to pursue Christ. And there is no shame in setting the bar low. If that's where it is, go for it. Go for it. In Matthew 25, the people were given all different amounts of talents. Or Matthew 24, maybe. Some people got a lot of talents. Some people got medium talents. It's like the three bears. Some people got one talent. And you know what is a shame is the guy with one talent didn't do a thing. He didn't do a thing. You got to put that in. Put it in the ground. He literally hit it in the ground. That was the wrong thing to do. So, but it wasn't a seed. It was money. So, I mean, even the owner said, you should have at least put it in the bank. And you know what, guys? If all you can do is put it in the bank, put it in the bank. And then do something else when you get some interest. The word says we move from glory to glory, from strength to strength. Our walk is a journey, not a destination. You know, if you, the 5K that many of us are going to do coming up, it's like the goal is not to start and then be at the end. You are delusional if you think you can just like jump 5K. You have to walk, you have to run, you have to jog. Bring your scooter. It's like you have to travel the distance. You have to participate in the journey. So many people are standing at the starting line and they're so discouraged they don't even start because they know that once they take that first step, they're not going to be at the finish line. It's like, guys, that's not how life works. You just need to take one step at a time and eventually you're going to get to the finish line. Are we tracking this morning? We tracking? Take a step. And you know what? Verse 16, verse 15, it says the prayer of faith, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he is, therefore confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that they may be healed. Sometimes things aren't going so well and it's our fault. And it's our fault. The suffering that we're facing, the circumstances of our lives, sometimes it's our fault. And that's a reality. That's looking in the mirror. You have to self-assess and realize we have to live in reality, guys. And in our, really in our secular culture, we've really pushed God out of reality. And we it's like God is in the supernatural. And we're just in the natural. It's like, well, this is reality that heaven is coming to earth. That his kingdom is coming. His kingdom has come. His will is being done on earth as it is in heaven. Amen? God's more real than the breath in your lungs right now. I mean, let's do this, guys. Repentance gives us a brand new start. And we'll talk about that more in just a second. Second point. All right, I just want to read James 5:16-17. B, 16B. The prayer of a righteous person, I'm not going to read that. The effective prayer of a righteous person has great power. If you memorize this scripture for an entire year in school, the earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and is very effective. So it's like different versions. Sorry. The prayer of a righteous person, I know, I didn't have breakfast. My wife tried to tell me. The effective prayer of a righteous person has great power. Elijah was a man like, with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. My second point is there's no such thing as a super Christian. I don't even like that word, super Christian. Yuck. Elijah, what did Elijah do? He prayed. In the book of Kings, we know that Elijah was a prophet. God used Elijah to hold off rain for 3.5 years, multiply food for a widow, raise a child from the dead, and call down fire from heaven to consume an altar soaked with water. Just to name a few. I mean, that is like the litmus test. Like, if you're like totally insane for God, have you called down fire from heaven? Like, it's not like I'm gonna, it's like, it's almost a joke. It's like, well, it's not like I'm calling down fire from heaven. It's like Elijah, in so many ways, is like a standard. It's like, wow, Elijah. It's like when he died, he didn't die. God took him to heaven in chariots of fire. If that's not epic, you don't have a pulse. Like, of all the people in the Bible that were, I mean, besides all the other people in the Bible that were over the top, but it's like Elijah was over the top. Is that fair to say? But what does the word say about him? He's just a regular guy. It says Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. No. Not me. But yes, there he is. It's Elijah. See, Elijah was a man just like us. Elijah was a man just like us. He was a regular guy, but he had a fervent prayer life. He had a fervent prayer life. He walked with God. Earnestness is a key to unlocking the promises of God. When you press in, what does Jesus say? Anyone who seeks will find. Anyone who knocks, it'll be answered. Anyone who asks, he'll receive. Elijah was just a guy who pressed into the Lord until he saw the realities of God's kingdom come. Amen? So, are you willing to persist? Are you suffering? Let us pray. Are you cheerful? Sing praises to the Lord. Are you sick? Let's call for the elders of the church. Are you willing to persist? We've taken on this false concept that there are Christians who are super Christians that call down fire and raise dead people, and then there are regular Christians that just do all the other stuff. Is it true that God puts his church in, there's governmental ministries, there's different parts of the body of Christ? I have three kids, four kids, one in process. Coming February. Ted is no less of a son than Ezra, and Ezra is no less of a son than Ted. Ezra will be two on Wednesday. He's not an insignificant son just because he's two. He's just different. He's squirrely and crazy, and so is Ted. But you've heard the term clergy and laity. You know what that means? Clergy. Clergy is like the clergy. You know, Father Tony. No, sorry, that was inappropriate. But it's like we've developed these. There's a fivefold ministry in the book of Ephesians that talks about the governmental ministry, governmental offices of ministry. And I'm sorry about the father thing, that was disrespectful. But God does set up leaders, apostles, prophets, teachers, evangelists, and pastors. Did I say that twice? To shepherd his church. And that over society, over time, we've grown to call those things clergy. And then the ministries of the church, there's a ton of ministries within the body of Christ, but over time, we've started to call that laity, the layman, the common person, so to speak. It's like there's true that there is structure and order within the body of Christ, but it's not true that there's this balance of significant believers and insignificant believers. That's a lie from the enemy, and it's a creation of man. There's a genuine need for spiritual authority. There's a genuine need for discipleship, training, rebuking, correction, all these things. But there is no such thing as more important or less important believers. Do you understand that? That's a creation of man, and it's wicked. See, it's not true. God wants you to have a relationship with him. He wants to help you be faithful. There's no such thing as a super Christian, but there is such thing as a faithful Christian. Okay? I'm going to say this, and then we'll be done quick. How many of you guys have heard of JL? JL, not jail. JL. Not JL. JL. Who can tell me where she is in the Bible? Extra credit points. Free donuts after service. Judges chapter 5. Deborah and Barak are chasing the bad guy. They're chasing Sisera, the captain of the army of the Canaanites. And Sisera gets to this place. There's this tent. And Jael is Heber's wife. And Jael, it's like, Jael knew who Sisera was. And she's like, come on in. I'll hide you. I'll hide you from the good guys. I mean the bad guys. And she brings him into his tent. She feeds him and gives him something to drink. And she says, lay down. And so Sisera goes to bed. And what does JL do? She goes and grabs a tent spike and a hammer and just... Sisera was no more. JL appears once in Scripture. And she's a legend. She's a legend. Man. That's intense. A tent spike through the temple is an awfully bad way to go. But you know what? Whatever. It's in the Bible. It's scripture. But you know why I bring that up? Because she was just doing her thing, and along came destiny. Along came her calling in God. And she's eternally immortalized in the scripture for it because she responded to it. And you know what? Some of you might not call down fire from heaven because that was Elijah's calling. But you are no less important. JL put a tent spike through a dude's temple, and she's like immortalized as a faithful believer. Wish it was that easy. I mean, I'm not saying I would do that. Ugh. Let me take that back. You know what I mean. Come on. But do you get what I'm saying? That was her calling. That was God. That's what for her. And God has placed things before you, and he's saying, grab it. Be faithful. Grab it. You are not insignificant. You are not less important. There is no crazy hierarchy of importance here. God has called you to be you and grab what he's given you and be faithful with it. And you know what? When you're faithful with it, there was one guy reached out to his friend, William Graham, and was like, hey, you want to come to a revival tonight? One guy. I can't even remember his name. Waiting for it. I don't know. You guys can't either. One guy. You know how many thousands of people gave their lives to the Lord because of Billy Graham's ministry? Because one guy, one friend, one person in one day said, hey, will you come with me to church? You are not less important than some. I mean, because the thing is, it says, be careful, teachers. Be careful, pastors. Because God's going to judge you more harshly because more words are coming out of your mouth. Be faithful to what God's given you. Be faithful to what God's given you. Just because you're not up here talking doesn't mean your ministry is any less important. God has called you to be amazing and do crazy things for him. And you know what? Sometimes crazy is practical. Quickly, just, I'm sorry, I'm over my time, but I really want to just say the third point is we will reap what we've sown. We will reap what we've sown. And that's going to cause all kinds of reactions within your heart. Because it's a reality. We will reap what we've sown. It's the Lord who causes the rain on the earth. Verse 18 says, Elijah prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. The Lord causes the rain. The earth bears the fruit. There's a lot of seeds in the ground. When the rain comes, what's going to grow out of your heart? Because God says, Jesus said, he sends his rain on the righteous and the unrighteous alike. And the rain is coming, but what's going to grow out of your heart? Galatians 6:7 says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that he will also reap. For the one who sows in his flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows in the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Proverbs 24, you know, sometimes we, as believers, we walk around miserable in life and we've lost our purpose, we're aimless, we're just kind of wandering around and we're really miserable, but that's because we haven't put any seed into the ground of righteousness. Oftentimes we find ourselves walking through life and we're just miserable, and then all of a sudden we realize we've been eating junk food and planting carnality. And when you eat junk food and you eat junk food and when you eat junk food, all of a sudden your only appetite is for junk food, but even when you eat the junk food, you feel like trash. I have to force myself to eat vegetables, and it's hard, but it's good for me. Proverbs 20 verse 4 says, the sluggard does not plow in autumn. He will see at harvest that he has nothing. Isaiah 3:10-11 says, "Tell the righteous that it shall be well with them, for they shall eat the fruit of their deeds. Woe to the wicked, it shall be ill with him, for what his hand has dealt, out shall it be done to him." Hosea 10:12-13, it says, "Sow for yourselves, reap steadfast love, break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord, that he may come and rain righteousness upon you. You have plowed iniquity, you have reaped injustice, you have eaten the fruit of because you have trusted in your own way and in the multitude of warriors, in your own strength." I mean, the reason, those are pretty depressing verses, guys, but the reality is true. If you have a booger on your face, you need the mirror. That's middle school, guys. But truth, it's like some of us in this room, I've been there myself. I don't sit here in a self-righteous, hypocritical way of thinking. It's like we have sown to carnality in our lives and we are reaping the unsatisfying rewards that it brings. And we have to dig up that foul ground and plant righteousness. And plant righteousness. I'm going to close with this. Psalm 103. We reap what we sow. In 1 John 1:19, it says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness." Galatians 6:9 says, "Let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up." We will reap. Psalm 103, verse 8 says, "The Lord is merciful." How many of you guys have put some bad seed in the ground and you need some mercy? Yeah. "The Lord is merciful and gracious. He's slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion on his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame, and he remembers that we are but dust." We are prone, like this song says, we're prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, Lord, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. We need to give our hearts to the Lord because we are prone to wander. And we need to, and you know what? Sometimes when you see a bad fruit pop up on your tree, look around for the seed. Because it didn't start as that fruit. It started as a seed. We need to be attentive to what we're putting in our heart. Elijah did amazing things because that's how he invested his life. And we will reap a harvest if we sow into righteousness. If we say, "Lord, every day I'm going to plant this seed. Lord, I know you can work through my life. I know I can be great in your kingdom. I know you are going to use me to do amazing things because you're slow to anger and you're abounding in steadfast mercy." What did it say? "For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is the steadfast love of the Lord. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us." The reality is there's consequences for sin. But the other reality is there's a righteous judge who pardons our sin by the blood of Christ. Amen? And there might be consequences, but we don't have to reap that. Or we don't have to sow that. Reap. Yeah. So if you stand with me, let's pray. Father, Lord, I ask that you would help us to take what you've put before us and to be faithful with it. God, I ask that you would help us to invite you into our lives. God, that no matter what's going on in our life, we would bring you into it. Lord, we would make you a part of it. Lord, we would lean on you and trust in you, God. God, and I thank you that we don't have to be this superficial, super Christian, something that doesn't exist, but we're just called to be faithful. We're called to be faithful. Lord, whatever you've put before us, you call us to be faithful. Lord, and I thank you, God, like your word says, that there is forgiveness of sin. That it is because you loved us that you sent your son to die for us, to pay the price. Lord, that we wouldn't have to reap the harvest of what we deserve when it comes to the sin of our lives. But that instead you pour out your grace and your steadfast mercy because of the blood of Christ. So, Father, we accept that sacrifice this morning. Lord, we accept the blood of Jesus that was shed on our behalf that speaks a better word, that's a better seed in the ground, that's going to produce a better harvest in our lives. Lord, I just pray that you would help us to plant seeds of righteousness, Lord. God, that even making our bed in the morning can be a seed towards righteousness. That wherever we are, Lord, we can plant seeds to go from glory to glory, from strength to strength. And that if we don't give up, we will see a harvest. We will see you show up faithful in our lives. Father, help us not to give up. We love you so much, and we're so grateful for all that you've done. We will pour out our love. It will be our anthem song like we sang this morning. God, we thank you for your love for us. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. If you need prayer for anything, feel free to come up. There's going to be someone to pray for you, or I'd love to as well.